Today we're continuing on in our series that we started 2 weeks ago, and it's a series that we called Gateways. And the reason why we're doing this series is because the Bible says that we're supposed to walk like Jesus walked. Now that's an interesting statement, because I don't really know exactly what they're talking about right off the bat. Going like, what? Isn't that weird? Walk like Jesus walked? So what did he walk like, with a, you know, swagger? Or did he walk with a limp? I don't know. How did Jesus walk, right? But of course the Bible is not talking about how he physically walked, right? It's talking about when he says how he walked, it's talking about his life.
I think he walked like a male model.
A male model, really?
Like
a Zoolander?
I can't.
I'm sorry. I just ruined everything. Derek Zoolander, if you haven't watched that, that's a silly movie. Magnum. The look. Anyway, I'm totally off again. We started this Gateway series, and here's the deal. How did we walk like Jesus walked? Difficult, right? I mean, for one thing, he's the only one who's ever been able to walk the way he walked, right? He's the only one who's been able to live a perfect life. So what in the world is the Bible talking about when it says we're supposed to walk as Jesus walked? Well, here's the deal. The Bible is very clear that once, if you're a follower of Jesus, what that means is that you model your life after Jesus. Now, the only thing that's different between us and Jesus when we're trying to model our life, when we model our lives after Jesus, the only thing that's different is that we never make it to the standard that Jesus made, because Jesus lived perfect. But the good news of this whole deal is that we don't have to. God has given us Christ's, or Jesus's, righteousness. What that means is that no matter how hard you try, you will never be able to walk as Jesus walked. You will never be able to attain the level of right living, which is what righteousness means, that Jesus attained. He was perfect. But the good news is that Jesus paid for our sin, because we don't measure up. We never have, and we never will. We will always fall short. And because of that, we needed somebody to rescue us from this falling shortness, this being separated from God because of our sin and our rebellion. We're actually going to talk about that in a few minutes, because we're going right back to the start of the Bible for today's talk. And so this whole idea of gateways is, okay, so with this knowledge that we can't measure up, that Jesus lived this perfect life, and yet this expectation that the Bible gives us that we need to walk as Jesus walked, what does that look like? And for us, It's this dedication to try to model our lives after Jesus, and when we fall short, to do what Jesus never did, is repent. We repent. That's the only thing that Jesus didn't do that we do when we model our lives after him, because we will fall short. And so when we repent and we confess our sins to God, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He gives us a clean slate and we start again. And this happens over and over and over and over and over for your whole lifetime. And some of you guys might be thinking, yeah, I got a lot of sin in my life. In fact, I've got things, addictions maybe, that are controlling me. I got these compulsions. I got these desires that plague me. How does that work? The awesomest, best part of the gospel is that Christ's forgiveness doesn't just forgive you for the sins that you've already committed. Because Jesus died 2,000 years ago. So logically, if you're just looking at this from a logical perspective, he died for your sins before you were born. So he's already died and paid the price for the sins you haven't even committed yet. Isn't that cool? Is that we can trust that Jesus has taken our sin, that we can enter into the presence of God Almighty, because we're covered by Jesus. And when God looks at us, he sees his son, and it's pleasing. And he looks at us and he sees righteousness, because he sees Jesus' righteousness in us. Is that not awesome? Martin Luther, this famous dude, not Martin Luther King, by the way, further back, Martin Luther. He has a phrase for this. He's called it the great exchange, where we give God our sin and wretchedness, and he gives us his righteousness and holiness and all the good stuff. It's this great exchange that we give. God gives to us and we give to God. And it's, of course, it's a terrible exchange for God, right? you think, that's a bad exchange. It's like me having a Toyota minivan and exchanging it for like a brand new Porsche or something, right? So it's kind of like, that's a bad exchange for the guy who gave me the Porsche, you know? Minivan, it's like 12 years old, kid puking it. And Porsche, yeah, brand new, right? Woo, that's a bad exchange, right? Yeah, you guys with me on that? Would anybody want that exchange? Yes, all, okay, depends which side you're on, sorry, yeah, of course. If you're on the minivan side, you're like, yes. Of course, I can't put my car seats in the Porsche, but whatever. We'll sell the kids, no. We don't need kids. But this is the kind of exchange that God exchanged. He exchanged all the badness and sinfulness and wretchedness that we have, and he gave us his goodness and his righteousness. So that's the whole idea of this whole gateway. So what are some small ways that we can start to live like Jesus lived? So first of all, two weeks ago, the first gateway is Jesus himself. And we talked about this idea that God promises us a full life. Now our culture wants us to doubt this. Our culture says, no, the full life is lived over here. And it's kind of, you know, God's just trying to suppress our fun. He doesn't want us to you know, enjoy life. This is predominant culture is pushing that on us. And what we believe is that, and what the Bible teaches is that it's only through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the gate. And he's saying, I am the gateway. I'm the door to a full life. The only way to have a full life is through Christ, through Jesus. So that's kind of the setup. We're going to investigate that for the next 8 weeks about. So today, it's gateway number two. And this actually came from the response that you guys had in your small groups. Because you guys remember I asked, what would you guys like to deal with along this gateway series? Those of you who are here, yeah? Remember? You guys like dead today. There's like no response. You're just kind of like, is this like school? Is that what you guys do in school? Do you never answer questions? You're just kind of like, okay, what do we got to do so that we're like interactive here and listening? And or is this so interesting that you can't even talk?
Yes.
There, all right. Okay. Gateway number two, trusting God. This was in quite a few of the responses given to us by the small groups. And the questions were, okay, how do you, each did your top seven, this one appeared quite a bit. And so it's this whole idea is, how can we trust God when we see bad things happening in the world? How can we trust God? How can we trust that he's good? How can we trust that he loves us? How can we trust him with our lives when we can't see the whole picture? And we feel like God wants us to do something that we're not sure about. How does that work? So you're going to discuss that in your small groups. And we're going to talk about it for the next 20 minutes here. All right, so you can turn in your Bibles. Everybody have a Bible? To page number 4. Yeah. Page number 4. There's a little heading in it right at the bottom of page 4, the man and woman sin, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So we're going to read through this, and we're going to stop at different points and talk about it. All right, so just to catch us up to speed where we are in the Bible, chapter 3 of Genesis. So the Bible just started. Okay, in the first couple chapters, God creates the world. Okay, in a nutshell, that's what happens. God speaks, and things that weren't become. Now that is cool. Huh? Page 4, yeah. Right at the bottom. Everybody got there now? All right. Starting by the big number 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, he's not just talking about a snake here, okay? That this snake is actually the devil. So it's not just talking about, of all the animals, that this snake was like super amazing because he could talk, for one thing, right? It's actually, he's talking about the devil. And we find that out later on in Scripture when it refers back to the story and says that ancient serpent, the devil. Okay? So here we go. Enter the first character, the serpent. Was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God, character number two, had made. One day he asked the woman, character number three, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden?" Now this is an interesting question. See, what happened was God created Adam, and then Adam named all the animals, and God paraded the animals in front of him, and you know, he must have had an amazing intellect, and he was able to like name all the animals. I can't even find a name for like a dog, one of them, right? He named everything. That's awesome. That's creativity. So he named all the animals, and they all went before him, and what happened was he realized that there was, you know, he was incomplete. And God said, it's not good for you to be alone. You need a helpmate. So God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs and created a woman.
Why did he take a rib?
Don't know.
He didn't want an arm, right?
There's lots of different, yeah. There's lots of different things. He didn't, anyway, I'm not going to get into that. Sorry. We don't know exactly why he took a rib, but he did choose to take a rib. So there's lots of different ideas surrounding that, but the Bible doesn't say he took a rib because. So he took the rib, he made woman. And Adam woke up, and his present was Eve. And this was his helpmate. Eve. Was that an ooh or a who? Ooh. Yes, it was an ooh. We've had this talk before, you guys. Yes, this is like the perfect woman, right? And Adam wakes up, and he's like, I choose her. I wasn't too interested in the cow. Didn't really fit. The sheep, no. Yeah, her. Mm-hmm. Okay, anyway, sorry. Fast forward, God tells the man and the woman, you can eat any tree in this garden. You can eat any fruit, anything that grows here, except for this one tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's the only thing. It's my only rule for you. Don't eat from that tree. Well, the whole point of the tree is that, this is my thoughts. The reason God put the tree in there is because God wanted his creation to love him back. You can't love someone, you can't force someone to love you, right? I mean, try. Like, love me. You can't force, right? You can't force somebody. It's like, oh, I'm going to punch you if you don't love me. Like, that's not very loving, right? They're not going to love you. It has to be their choice. So what God, it was actually pretty amazing what God did, that he would take this chance. It's not really a chance. He knew it was going to happen. But that God would take this, even with this knowledge that we would sin against him and rebel against him, that he wanted us to love him back. He wanted us to have the choice to love him. So really, the choice that we're going to read right here with Adam and Eve to eating of the fruit was a choice between loving God or loving themselves, right? Or choosing not to love God. And that would, So does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So had he not made a way for people to love him, without love? I mean, the Bible says that God is love. So it's almost like part of his character that he would need to put a tree in the garden. And because we're created in his image, he wants us to be able to love and to choose to love him. So anyway, let's move on. I think that's a good question. So fast forward, they agree, say, okay, and it's a very cool place. God says, gives them the garden. This is your place to live. Go multiply and fill the earth. Cool. All right. So let's keep reading. Oh, sorry. The serpent, first question. You have to notice. It's an interesting way that the devil approaches Eve. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? You see this? His little ploy? He didn't go right to the, did God not say to eat from this specific tree? Did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree? And Eve, of course, replies, of course we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Okay, so she's pretty clear. She has a clear understanding of what God said about God's word and what he promised. We don't know how long they've been living in the garden together. This has been a good deal for them, right? This is paradise. They're living in the perfect conditions. And she has the perfect man. Right? Ladies, the perfect man. And guys, he has the perfect woman. Right? Yes. What we're all thinking, Austin says out loud. All right. So what does the serpent reply? How does he reply? You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And we gotta stop here for a couple of minutes, because I think this is really important. This is in the chapter 3 of the Bible, right at the start. But did you know this is still the same lie that Satan tricks us with? Exactly the same one. Is that not crazy? The billions of people who have come through this planet over the last however many years we've been around have been duped by this lie. He can just use it over and over and over. Like at some point, when I'm thinking about this, I'm like, are we ever going to wake up? This is the same lie that we still fall into. We still doubt what God says. It's still, very first thing, did God really say that? Right? He's causing Eve to doubt. She hadn't sinned yet, and she's already doubting, right? So obviously, the doubt wasn't the sin. So when you doubt, and when you kind of wrestle with some of the issues of God, that's not sin. But the doubt can lead you into sin. So you have to be careful. And it did with Eve. So the first thing that the enemy does, he wants you to doubt what God says. He wants you to doubt his word. He wants you to doubt the Bible, which is God's word. The second thing, so he moves on, right? He moves on to his kind of next idea. God knows your eyes will be opened. So what he wants to do, first of all, he wants you to start to doubt God, and then he moves in for the kill. Because you remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about the four characters, there was the sheep, who were God's people, the thief, who was the enemy, Satan, and who what did it say in that passage? That the thief wants to kill and destroy. See, that comes right from the very first sin. This is what Satan's wanted to do right from the start. Kill and destroy. So he lied to Eve. He deceived her. You won't die. What God said isn't true. God are doubting. And he's like, you won't die. So what's he doing here? You won't die. God's just, he wants to suppress your fun. Isn't this one of the lies we often fall into, especially in our culture when we're seeing all this stuff happening and our wicked desires are desiring those things. We want those things, even though God says that they're not good for us. We desire them. And we feel like God wants to suppress our freedom, that he's keeping stuff from us. See, that's part of the lie that the enemy wants you to believe. See, the other thing is God is, this other lie, that this part of this, he wants Eve to start to doubt about God's wisdom, right? God said this, but he doesn't know what he's talking about, right? You know better than him. You know what you need better than God does. That's part of the lie. That's part of what we believe when we start getting duped by the lie. So here's another thing associated with this, that God is not looking out for you. Right? This is what Satan's getting over to Eve. He's not looking out for you, out for your good. He wants to keep something from you. He doesn't want you to become more like him. This is crazy. Like, he is just working this web of deceit. And then there's this other thought that comes through this, is that, well, maybe God isn't good. Maybe, like, we thought he was good, but maybe he's not all good. Maybe he's keeping something from us. Maybe there's something good out there, and he says it's not good, but it is good. So maybe he's lying, which means then God's not fully good. And maybe God doesn't know what's best for me. Like, these are the things that, these are the types, this is what Satan is lying about. And these are the things that we struggle with. These are the lies that we get duped by. And then once deceived, here's what happens. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looks delicious. Once you have been deceived, when you start looking at the world, when you start looking at the fruit, the tree, it becomes beautiful. Because it's interesting that she never saw that before. That suddenly, with her being convinced by Satan that it was good, it became beautiful. So this is one of the ploys. This is one of the things that he does. He gets us on his page. He weaves this whole line of deceit. And then when we look at the stuff he's offering, guess what it looks like? It looks beautiful. And what happened to Eve? It looked beautiful. It looked delicious. So what did she do?
She ate it.
She ate the fruit. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. I don't have time for this, but what in the world was Adam doing through this whole exchange? It's like, squirrel! You know, his wife is being deceived by the serpent. Anyway, we don't have time for that. We could go off on there, but anyway, at the moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So get this, they were naked and without shame. Very cool. Austin? I'm waiting. Yeah. Naked without shame. But guess what sin did when they disobeyed God? Brought shame. You guys know why we feel shame and guilt? Not because of them. Right? They started it, that you're right in that way. They started the whole thing. Because we have sin. And the greatest type of shame comes from hidden sin. See, look what happens after they sinned. They felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. How cool is that? In the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. They hid. So what does sin make us do? What does this shame cause us to do? Cause us to hide from God. So you see this horrible spiral that it's all started with this doubt, and the doubt grew into full-fledged deceit. Deceived into thinking that all of these things weren't true about God that were. So what does God do? Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me." She took the fruit and ate it. Okay. So once we've the fruit is beautiful, it looks good, we've taken the bait, we've sinned, we feel shame, we try to hide it. What happens after that?
Blaming it.
Blame. It's not my fault. It was my wife. She's the one you need to be talking to. So, interesting. Way to go, Adam. Had to step up to the plate. Way to go, husband. Hey. Oh, totally. Blaming God, blaming woman, blaming everyone else for his sin. But that's the other thing we do, right? I mean, just think, when you're a little kid, if you remember, I got little kids, and man, they do not take blame very well. It's everyone else's fault. It's never their fault, right? Our whole culture does that. Everyone blames, oh, it was the situation, or it was my upbringing, or this all this blame game. It's never our own fault for just being sinful and falling short. Because if we had to admit that, well, then that means we need a God to rescue us. So what does the woman say? Then the Lord God asked the woman. So he turned to the woman, said, okay, you know, Adam's blaming it on you. What have you done? What does Eve say? The devil made me do it. The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. All right, that's as far as we can go today because it's just about time for small groups. So here's the deal. Like right down the line, Adam's blaming it on God. He's blaming it on his wife. The wife goes like, oh, no, it wasn't my fault. It was the devil. He made me do it. So this is the other thing that happens. So here's the thing. How does this all fit in with trusting God? What's that? It all started with what? What did Eve not do? Yeah, mistrust. Well, she did mistrust. She didn't trust what God said, right? She didn't trust God. She decided to trust the serpent and her own intuition, her own belief that the fruit would give her wisdom, and she believed the lie instead of God. So just so you guys, I'm going to reiterate this. Just so you know, this is the same tactic. Okay, you guys are all here, so now you're not ignorant about it anymore. This is the same tactic that Satan is using with you right now. He wants to dupe you. He wants to trick you because he's the thief. He wants to steal and destroy. But Jesus wants to give you life. Yeah?
Take advantage of
you. Who is?
Oh, yeah, why does it say Lauren Collard on there?
Okay, let's, boys. Yes. Who's blaming who? Blame shifting already happening. Right here. A prime example of what we're just talking about. It wasn't me, it was him, it was him. No. Take responsibility for your actions. There you go. Lesson one. Okay. Here we go. Here's kind of the gateway stuff. What does all this mean? Here's the reasons why we all, I'm not just saying you guys, okay, pay attention here, guys. We got 5 minutes left, okay? Here's the reason we all mistrust God, where we all struggle to trust God. For right off the bat, we can't see him, right? We can't see God. That's true. I don't trust Wi-Fi. That's why I got like a 128-bit encryption, whatever. Anyway, silliness. But we can't see God, right? Wouldn't it be easier to trust God if we could just say, hey, Jesus, can you come and preach this stuff to us instead of Chris? Because I'm having this trouble here following him. Well, I think it'd be easier to trust him, wouldn't it? If you could see him? Really? Oh, wow. I think it would be. Because here's the deal. If you can see Jesus, if you can talk to him face to face and he just can relate the stuff to you, and he just, boom, he's God. Because this is what's going to happen when you get to heaven. Faith is going to be removed. We don't have to have faith anymore in heaven, right? Because we don't have to have faith or have confidence in what's unseen because we'll be able to see it. So this is the deal. The hard part about this whole idea, Austin's really hitting on it. Hey, buddy, can you stop? Can you turn around? Or, yeah. So here's Austin was kind of hitting on it here, is that I've totally lost my train of thought. Sorry, guys. Yeah, something like that. Okay, let's just move on because again we have just a few minutes here. Okay, here's some of the things that we believe that cause us to mistrust God. You believe the lie that you know better than God does. I think this is the biggest one. We struggle sometimes with stuff that happens around us. And why does bad stuff happen to good people? Well, there's a couple of things we gotta hit there, and I don't have time to explain it very much. But first of all, who's a good person? No. So I mean, right off the bat, it's kind of a flawed question, right? The Bible talks about, in fact, rich young ruler. There's a story in the Bible that this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and calls him good teacher, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." The Bible's really clear about that, right? So why does bad things happen to bad people? Let's go with that, okay? So, I mean, it's easier the really bad people like Hitler, right? I mean, shouldn't bad things happen to him?
No.
No? Okay, well, we're on the same boat. So why does bad things happen to people who aren't as bad as Hitler? How's that? Right?
No.
So, okay, why do bad things happen? Maybe, but what if it hurts you deeply? What if it starts making you doubt that God even exists because he's taken something away from you that is like huge?
You have to talk to your mom.
Yeah, your family has been through that. I know that. In fact, your mom's testimony is on one of our Why I Follow Jesus. His mom has been a youth leader for a few years. So, but yeah, anyway. So why do these bad things happen? Well, here's the deal. We can't explain why all these things happen. And here's why. Is because we only see in part, right? We have limited vision as far as the future goes and what God's plan is. But God sees the whole thing. And so trusting God is this ability to actually know who God is. So you can't trust, you don't trust someone if you don't know them, right? I mean, that's the kind of the, nobody trusts strangers, right? Especially in our day. It's kind of like, what are you after there, buddy? I don't know you, right? If you don't know God, you're not going to trust him. I mean, that's plain and simple. So the first gateway is to walk through the gate, walk through Jesus, right, to find a full life. That's where you got to start. So if you don't know who Jesus is, you're not going to trust God. That's plain and simple. Why do these bad things happen? Well, for a number of reasons. Some of them are sinful. God allows stuff to happen. We have to deal with that. If God is this great God that sees all and knows all, these things aren't happening behind his back. He knows what's happening. These great world disasters. In fact, you know, we shouldn't be surprised, actually, because the Bible talks about this stuff happening in the last days, and we're in the last days. We've been in the last days since Jesus went back to heaven 2,000 years ago. And the Bible predicts all these things, so we shouldn't be surprised. And the Bible actually says that all of creation is groaning for God's redemption. That it's not just people. It's God's entire creation is groaning because sin has completely destroyed God's creation. The sin in our lives is rebellion against God, and it's destroyed the planet. And so these terrible things happen and the Bible says that these things happen so that people turn to God, that they turn to him for help. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, sorry, I'm totally off on a tangent and we're at the end of our time, but in the book of Revelation, there's this whole scene that happens and all these bad things start happening. And you know what people do? They defy God. And they just go like, these terrible things happen and God's trying to bring them to himself and they refuse. And they snub God, even though God is like revealing himself to them. They're like, no, we don't want you. You know, do your worst. And then they're hoping that the mountains fall on them because of the horribleness of what they've just put on themselves. It's the last book of the Bible. It talks about the very end. But anyway, we need to move on from that. If you want to pursue that a little bit more, why these bad things happen and why there's evil in the world, we actually tackled this whole thing a couple of years ago, and all the messages are online. You can listen to them. Why the problem of evil was actually one whole Ignite that we did. Okay. Secondly, so you believe that you know better than God. Secondly, you believe that a part of God is not good. And what does that mean? That you actually believe that there's a part of God that's evil. That doesn't come from the Bible, right? You read the Bible. In fact, in your small groups, you're going to read Psalm 25, and it talks about God's goodness. Because if there is any evilness in God, he's not trustworthy. Because we don't know if it's the evil or the good that's happening to us, right? You guys with me on that? If God isn't good, can we trust him? No. So if you don't believe that God is good, you are going to have trouble trusting God. Okay, here's number three. You don't believe. You can't trust God if you don't believe that God loves you. Okay? So you might believe that God is good, but if you don't believe that he loves you, is he trustworthy? No, I don't think so. Because he can be good. But if he doesn't actually love you, then he can do all sorts of stuff that are good, but If he doesn't love you, how can I trust him with my life? Right? Isn't it much easier to trust someone who loves you deeply? There's like the whole Bible is littered with verses about this. But in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his love. This is how much he loved us. That while we were yet sinners, while we hated God, we're enemies of God, Christ died for us. He gave up his life. It says, no greater love can you have than for a person to give up his life for another. This is what Jesus did for all of us. He gave up his life for us. So, if you don't think God loves you, you're going to have real trouble trusting God. Okay, so you might think that, you might believe that God is good, and you might believe that he loves you. But, if you don't believe that God knows all, that he sees all, and that he's all-powerful, and that he is everywhere, you can't trust him either. You know why? Because even if he's good and he's loving but doesn't know everything, pretty hard to trust that, hey? Especially when it's your life at stake, right? You're not going to trust somebody like that. If you think, they don't know what they're talking about, are you going to trust them? No. Especially with your life. That's all you got, right? Really? I mean, you can trust your stuff, but I mean, you can get more stuff. But when it comes to your life, you only get one, right? So even if you believe that he is good, and you believe that he loves you, and you believe that he knows everything, but you don't believe that he's all-powerful, you're going to have trouble trusting God. Because even if he's good and loving and loves you, and even if he knows everything, if he doesn't have the power to do what needs to be done, can we trust him? Well, you can trust him a little, but not fully. Right? Because the good and the loving and the all-knowing, that's good stuff. But if he's not powerful enough to make it happen, that's a tough one. And finally, if he's not there, if God isn't everywhere, can we trust him? Even if we believe that he's good, even if we believe that he loves us, even if we believe that he's all-knowing and all-powerful, if he isn't there, if he isn't everywhere, how can we be sure we can trust him? Maybe he'd be missing in action. Maybe he missed whatever's going to happen, right? So here's these things that if you want to trust God, here's the deal. No matter what happens, no matter what circumstances happen, that you have to know who God is. And number one, God is good. Number two, God loves us. Number three, God knows everything. Number four, he's all powerful. And number five, he's everywhere. Those five things are key if you want to believe and if you want to trust, put your trust in God and trust him with your life. All those five things got to be present. Because if one's missing, you're not going to trust him. Especially when something really tough happens in your life, you're going to have trouble. All right. We're going to go to our small groups, but first of all, I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're all these things, that you're good, that you love us, that you're all-knowing, you know everything, you're all-powerful and can do anything. And Lord, that you're everywhere, so you can see everything. Nothing escapes your sight. And Lord, in light of that, thank you that we know that because of that, we can trust you. That we don't have to listen to the lies that you're trying to wreck our fun, that you don't know what you're talking about, that your word isn't true, that you're not wise enough, or that we somehow know ourselves better than you know, even though you know the amount of hairs on our heads. You know the very number of every single person in the world. We don't even know that of ourselves. Thank you that we can trust you because of that and because of your track record. When we read your word and we see what you have done and we see who you are, thank you that we can trust you because of all these things. Help us, Lord, because it's difficult still, even with this knowledge, to trust you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.